We begin today in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read and study verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. Remember today that we're in a very practical section of this book of Galatians. The section that we're in deals with everyday responsibilities that Christians have, especially the duties that we have to each other. And if you'll notice and remember, there are several of Paul's letters that are structured like this. And that is, the first part of the letter deals with some particular issue of doctrine or certain issues of doctrine that Paul addresses. And then in the last part of the book, he gives a section that is more practical and that deals with everyday matters of the Christian life. And so we're in that kind of practical section here where he talks about these everyday matters pertaining to Christianity. So let's begin in verse 1, and we're going to see right away that Paul talks about something that is very relevant in the Christian life and very common. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, what is the situation here? Well, the situation is a man, and he's talking about a brother in Christ here, who is, as he says, overtaken in a fault. And the fault here is a sin, a transgression, a trespass against God's word, and he is overtaken in that fault. It doesn't say that he commits that fault. He is overtaken in it. He's guilty of sin, but he uses this particular word here, overtaken. Now, that comes from a Greek word that was used to refer to a person who had been taken before he could flee or before he could conceal his crime. In other words, when the authorities were looking for somebody and they caught him by surprise, this is the word that they would use. And so it means to be caught by surprise or to be detected. It means to be taken beforehand or to be overtaken. So this refers to a Christian who, as we would say, has gotten caught up in sin. Not deliberately, not intentionally, but perhaps he let his guard down. Maybe he wasn't paying attention. Perhaps he made some unwise decisions and some bad judgment calls, and before he knew it, he was involved in sin. He was overtaken in this sin. Now, this can happen to a child of God, especially when we're not paying attention, when we're not praying, when we're not watchful, and when we're not on guard. This is what Jesus told Peter, James, and John in the garden when he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is what Peter was talking later about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he said to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. But sometimes what Paul describes here happens. A Christian is overtaken in a fault. He didn't mean to, he didn't do it on purpose, but he gets caught up in sin. Well, what are we to do then? What are the other members of the congregation to do? The Bible says that Paul instructs us to restore such a one, restore him to the faith. Go to him and talk with him and exhort him about his condition, because the Bible encourages us and teaches us to do this. If a man go astray from the faith, the Bible tells us to go to that person and to reclaim that individual. James 5, 19 through 21 talks about one who has erred from the truth and a person converting him, that is, turning him back. Here the word used is the word restore. Now notice very carefully what Paul says about the people going to this man who is in sin. The man has been overtaken in a fault. He is guilty. And these Christians are to go to him. But notice what he says to and about the Christians that are to go to this man. First of all, he says that they are to be spiritual. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Now you might say, well, aren't all the members of the church supposed to be spiritual? Shouldn't they all be spiritually minded? Well, yes, they should. Yes, they ought to be, but sometimes they're not. And Paul realized that, just like we realize that today. So he said, those of you in the church that are spiritually minded, not worldly minded, not childish in the faith, not church members that live like the world, and maybe just as guilty as he is, or maybe even worse. He says, no, not those kinds of people, but those of you that are spiritual need to go to this man to help him. And then he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word spirit refers to the mindset. It refers to the attitude. It refers to the disposition that the person has. And the word meek means to be gentle. So you go to this person with a gentle attitude. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be clear. As a matter of fact, you can and you should be clear about the fact that he has sinned. You shouldn't go in and say, well, maybe you've done something wrong, when you know that he has done something wrong. So it doesn't mean to compromise. It doesn't mean to be weak about it. It doesn't mean to condone or to encourage him in his sin. It does mean that you have the responsibility to talk to him and to bring his sin to his attention, and it does mean to be humble. Don't be arrogant. Don't be a smart aleck. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be rough and harsh and unsympathetic with a man, but instead go with the attitude of meekness. And then he adds, when you go to this brother to try to restore him, make sure that you consider yourself. Don't just look at him and think about and talk about his sin, but look at yourself. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul says, and Paul teaches us, don't think that you're above being overtaken by sin yourself, because it can happen to you. And it may not be the other person's particular sin, but it may be something else. And if a Christian goes to somebody and he takes an arrogant attitude with him, then he's sinned already. He should have been looking at himself. So there can be the danger when we're looking at other people's sins that we don't look enough at ourselves. It's easy to get focused on what other people do and to get upset or even worried about what other people do and not to think about our own heart, our own motives, and our own lives. And if we're not careful, we can end up being guilty ourselves of the same thing. And this is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. As a matter of fact, he talked about being guilty of something even worse than the person that you're inspecting. So anytime that you go to an erring Christian, make sure that you look at yourself, like he says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now in verse 2, he adds, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a very important duty. It is a very important responsibility of loving each other as children of God. Bear one another's burdens. Help each other with the burdens that we bear, because in so doing, he says, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that law basically is to love your neighbor as yourself. So bear one another's burdens in life, like sickness and health problems, because those are heavy loads. They are very heavy loads to bear in life, and they take time, they take energy, they take money, and people with those problems need a helping hand. So Jesus said in the judgment day, one of the things that he'll say is, I was sick, and you visited me. You helped me. It doesn't just mean to go and say hi to that person or to pay a visit in that sense. It means to help in whatever way you can that individual. So bear the sicknesses and the health problems of other people. Help other people out, especially people in the church. And here's another heavy load that people bear, and we can help them out with this load, especially fellow Christians, and that is death. People who have lost somebody close to them, especially somebody they loved dearly and were very close to and depended on greatly, are devastated when a loved one dies. It leaves a void that words can't describe, and you can help that person out. The Bible says that Jesus did. In John 11, the Bible shows us that when Lazarus died, Jesus went there because he loved Mary and Martha, and he wanted to sympathize with them. In Romans 12, verse 15, the Bible says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Help them to bear that burden. Help people to bear the burden of poverty, physical need, and financial straits. What burdens these are in life. These things are like a heavy load that sits on a person's shoulders. It's like a heavy weight on their back, and you can help to lighten that load. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me." People in financial need, people in need of the physical things of this life are carrying a heavy load. And the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Help them out with that load. Many people today have family problems, people in the church and people out of the church. And there are few things that can weigh a soul down and discourage a person like problems in marriage or problems with kids. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 21, that the father of a fool has no joy. Things like a spouse that drinks, a mate that cheats, or a teenage child that is hooked on drugs can almost drive a parent or a spouse crazy. And you can help with their load. You can listen. You can sympathize, and you can be there to help. And here's another load or burden that all of us can help to bear, and that is the heavy load of the guilt of sin. And this especially connects to what he's been talking about. Guilt weighs on a person, especially a child of God, and sometimes even after that child of God has repented and has been forgiven, still that guilt can haunt him and can weigh on his shoulders like a heavy load. So help him to bear that burden. Because Paul told the Corinthians to reassure the man that had been living in sin, but that had repented in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he said, "Comfort him." Now this is the man that was living in sin. He was in fornication, and he had repented of that sin after they had withdrawn from him. And Paul said, "Now what you need to do is to comfort him." You don't need to confront him anymore about this, and you don't need to hold him at arm's length. You need to comfort such a one, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's already been sorry because of his sin. He's sorry because of what he's done, but you don't need to load him down with any more sorrow. You don't need to make his weight of guilt heavier. You need to lighten his load and help him to bear his burden. Now then, let's notice verse 3. Paul said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now let's notice the connection to what he's just said, and there is a connection to what he's just said in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, he talks about a brother being overtaken in a fault, and then he tells the rest of those Christians to restore him in the spirit of meekness and to consider yourself so that you're not tempted, and to bear one another's burdens. And then he says in verse 3, "Because if a man thinks himself to be something, if he is arrogant, if he thinks that he doesn't need the help of other people, if he thinks that he doesn't need help with temptation and sin, if he thinks that he can handle all his trials on his own, if he thinks that he's strong enough to face all the trials and all the tribulations of life without help from anybody, he is deceiving himself." Experience in the Christian life ought to teach us that we need help from other people, and the Bible itself tells us and reminds us that we need each other and we ought to bear each other's burdens because we need other people to help us to bear our own.